Morning. This is week five in our present series. And we had our introduction, and then we spent 3 weeks being challenged and looking inwards. And we've looked at prayer, and we've looked at the importance of the word, and we've looked at the importance of worship. Yeah, those ways in which we connect with the Father and honour him. And today we're just switching our view a little bit, and we're beginning our three sessions of looking inwards. Okay. I have to be honest and say that, actually it's always the case, that God puts me through the ringer before I get up and talk to you. Okay, so I have to spend quite a long time dealing with my own baggage on whatever the subject is I'm given before I can stand up and talk to you. And I found this one really quite uncomfortable. And the reason for that is I find church quite hard. Actually, I don't find being in church an easy thing. I am an introvert. I know some of you think, oh, yeah. I'm a confident introvert, so I can stand up here and talk to you, and I can talk to anyone. But actually, there's a lot of us, and I find it exhausting. So church isn't a naturally comfortable place for me. I would much rather have coffee with you one-on-one and have a deep and meaningful conversation than try and make small talk after the service. That's like torture, you know? So, and I can find it quite a lonely place. In reality, there's not many people here in our situation. You know, I've got a 25-year-old getting married and I've got a 14-year-old son. My world doesn't comfortably intersect, if you like, with lots of yours. So I don't find church easy. So when I'm sharing what I'm sharing, understand that God has done a number on me before I've got here, okay? Thanks. Keep it up. Whenever I'm talking or writing and I'm feeling uncomfortable, the first thing I've learned to do is check my foundation stones are well bedded. Because if our foundations aren't bedded, everything we build rocks. Nothing is stable to take any edifice. And the same for me with church. I thought, okay, Lord, maybe I find it uncomfortable because my expectations of what church is are different to your expectations of what church is. We often hear the question, what is church? And we all know the answer. We're well-versed. We know it's not a building. We know it's the people. We know it's the local gathering. And we know we're part of the bigger worldwide church. But the question I found myself asking is not what is church, but what's the purpose of church? It's subtly different. What is the purpose of church? And I spent a long time reading and praying and asking God, what is his purpose for church? And this is what I came up with. Church is where we express our love and gratitude by worshiping our Creator. That's its first purpose. It is where we edify one another, where we nurture and build up and help each other to mature in Christ. It's the base from which we reach out to a lost world with the good news about Jesus, but also where we reach out with compassion and practical help for those in need. It is where we learn to follow Christ's example, to love one another, and to transform our world. That, for me is God's expectation of church. And I have the responsibility to marry up my expectations with his. So yeah, I may find it difficult, and I might find it lonely sometimes, and I might find it a bit uncomfortable, but actually, it's not about any of those things. It's about these. Henry Nguyen, I don't know if you know him, he's an author, says this: it's a community of support, celebration, and affirmation in which we uplift what has already begun in us. You know, as humans, well, as a human, I won't speak for you, have the tendency to drift into center stage. I often find myself holding center spot in my own thinking. The world begins to revolve around me. And we are dependent on the gentle ministrations of the Spirit to shove us out of that spot, that it can be occupied by the one it belongs to, who is Christ. You know, when we take that spot, when we take that place, our problems are magnified. When we surrender it to him, they don't disappear, but they're reduced back down to their actual size. And we look at them in the shadow of the kingdom, and in the shadow of the cross, and in the shadow of Yahweh. And suddenly, these huge things that we multiplied when we were in center stage get reduced down to what they should be in the light of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We need to give up center stage, no matter what is going on in our lives, and allow Christ the place that rightfully is. If church, I'm talking about relationships, so I'm not talking about worship and those this morning. If church is where we are edified, where we're built up and nurtured into maturity, you know, it's really important that I come to every gathering with the expectation of edifying you and nurturing you. Not myself. Let that rest a minute. It's coming with an attitude and expectation which is looking at others as the priority. Having said that, if I know I'm in need, then I need to go and ask someone. What I don't need to do, and please don't take offense, is sit on my own, allowing the enemy into my heart, harden it, thinking, well, why has no one come and spoke to me? You know, we're all growing and learning to discern what God is saying to us. But if someone misses that and misses you, ask. Don't sit there and shrivel and die. Don't let the enemy have that victory.
Very good.
Ask. In Life Together, anyone a Bonhoeffer fan? I love this guy. He says this. He says, community can be created with just one other. And this person is a physical sign of the presence of the triune God to one another. Isn't that amazing? You manifest Yahweh to me, and I manifest Yahweh's presence back to you. That's mind-blowing, isn't it? You know, we need to take care that we reflect him well, that we manifest him well. A little while ago, Phil Thomas, Phil's here, shared a word, and he said, But seeking a word of encouragement from God for someone in the service. It was a timely word. And I wonder how many of us are putting it into practice, who are praying before we gather and saying, Lord, who do you want to put on my heart this morning? Who do you want to speak to? Who do you want to encourage? Who needs building up? I know when I've received those, how encouraged I am. You know, how it's like, it's not just the word. It's like, oh my gosh, God has seen me. God knows me. He's noticed me. And we have that responsibility for each other. You know, to take that time and say, Father, who's on your heart? Who have you seen that needs that word? Who have you seen that needs that hug? Who have you seen that needs that bit of practical help? Who needs to know that you've seen them? You know, the enemy is out to destroy us. Let's not pretend. If he can destroy church, if he can destroy the relationships in church, scriptures tells us, don't we, that he's like a beast prowling around looking to devour. You know, that is a reality. It's not like spiritual hobby-joby stuff over here. It's the reality of our lives, you know. And we all, every one of us here, have the responsibility of protecting the family. This family is precious. And every one of us, whether you sit on the back row or the front row, has a role in that protective capacity. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, known to many of us, I know. But we're going to look at it again because, you know, one of the troubles with really well-known passages is that we paraphrase them. And when we paraphrase, inaccuracies actually sneak into our understanding. So you're going to look at this and go, oh, I've read this so many times. But, you know, bear with. So this is our first passage. It says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Now, as Phil said, I do love the word, and we have a little problem here. There is the dastardly therefore. And whenever you read a dastardly therefore, it means you can't look at that passage unless you've looked at what comes before it, okay? Because it makes no sense and we will misinterpret what it's talking about. So we have to go back, yeah, and see what was Jesus talking about. Well, what I'd really love now is to preach on the whole of Matthew 5 and go through a long exegesis and unpack it. But I would get my wrist slapped. So what I suggest is you go home and do that, and I will paraphrase. Okay. You know, the main thing going on here is Jesus is raising the bar. You know. So it says, you heard it was said to the people long ago. That's the law. The law says, you shall not murder. Don't murder. Okay. That was the ball. That was the acceptable standard for the law. When Jesus says he's coming to fulfill the law, he's raising the bar up. It's a bit like the government saying we need 5 a day for fruit and veg. Actually, the research is more like 12 to 15, but they thought, oh my gosh, there's no way people are going to buy into that. We're going to say 5. Yeah? So the law and the fulfilling of the law is a bit like that. The bottom line, the law, the least, is do not murder. And then Christ comes and he's saying, ah, let's raise that bar up closer to where it should be. If you're angry with your brother. That's not okay. That will bring judgment. We think, okay, anger's not good. If you say raka, fool, to your brother, you're going to face the courts. We've gone from murder to anger to raka. And then he puts the bar up where it's supposed to be. He says, if you insult anyone by calling them a fool, the root word there is from moron, then hell is awaiting for you. It is scary. I don't want to rush past it. It is scary. And it is impossible without the saving grace of a benevolent and loving God, the Holy Spirit, and a Saviour. The other thing that does, though, is take away our excuse. Because we do have a benevolent, loving God, a Saviour, and the ministrations of the Holy Spirit. Impossible without him, but what we are called to be with him. Relationships, people are important to God. You know, the Pharisees taught that nothing should get in the way of religious practices. They were the top thing. So it didn't matter what, and you should allow nothing to interfere with the offering of sacrifices. But in fact, what Jesus is doing here is echoing the Old Testament prophets. So if you read the Old Testaments all the way through, the prophets are going, you know, sacrifice doesn't cover up a wrong attitude being kept going. In fact, Isaiah says to Judah, you know, God rejects your sacrifices so long as you keep going after injustice. And that was the Old Testament. And Jesus has raised the bar for us. And so he can say to us, as he was saying to his disciples and listeners, if you remember your brother's got something against you, stop. It's not okay to carry on and think your offering, your sacrifice, will be received. You know, Jesus was talking, he was Jewish. We know Jesus was Jewish. And at this point, he's talking to fellow Jews. They know the importance of sacrifice. Okay, sacrifice in the temple, this was their act of worship. This is how they came and worshipped God. And Jesus was saying, hold it. Now, I've heard this preached, that this is about us taking communion. And I have to tell you, that is not what this is about. That is not what this is about. We heard from Andy, our lives are an act of worship. Everything we do is supposed to be an act of worship. Jesus has raised the bar. For us, then, nothing we do in terms of worship or prayer or Bible or outreach is pleasing to God if our relationships and our attitudes and the way we talk and think about people aren't in line with his. This is big stuff, peoples. Jesus insists that worship should wait until reconciliation has taken place. Reconciling relationships is his business. It has a holy and a sacred and a spiritual aspect to it. It is the complete opposite of what the enemy would seek to do. This is God business, this reconciliation. This is what the kingdom looks like. We really can't maintain a properly reconciled relationship with God if our own relationships are unreconciled. Or let me rephrase that, we have not attempted to reconcile our own relationships. You know, it's not enough to just not want to kill your brother, or to not hate your brother or sister or mother or father or husband or wife or colleague or neighbor. The bar has been lifted, and we need to endeavor to live good and reconciled relationships as well. You know, my mum and dad, when they were courting, this is going back some, had a rota, they told me. It was a 2-to-1 rota. My dad had to apologize every 2 times to 1 that my mum did, because they were acknowledging some reality in the situation. But it didn't actually matter who was at fault. Okay, it wasn't 2-to-1. It was, if it was your turn to go and initiate the conversation, that's what you did. Let's put this in perspective. My father left his own wedding reception to go to the pub. Okay, you know, my mother is a saint. But they had this rota because they understood what was at stake. Yeah? They valued their relationship and weren't going to let the little niggles get in the way of it. You know? We need to not let the little niggles get in the way. 2-to-1, Jim. 2-to-1. Jesus goes on after this, and he says, you know, like, even if it's got as far as you are on your way to court, there is still time. There's still time to speak that word of peace. Yeah, still time. Don't let us be people who prevaricate. Let us be people who deal with misunderstandings when they're still small, before they come in and rot the relationship. And just as an aside, if you're sitting here thinking, yeah, but these are too far gone, I would say talk to Annie. Where's Annie? Because I had the privilege of walking with Annie when her family were reconciled after years and years. And it's an amazing testimony and an amazing story. If we come before God, there isn't a single relationship that is beyond reconciliation. In 1 Corinthians 4, oh, going the wrong way. There you go, look. Paul says this. He says, warns us not to fall into the trap of judging each other. You know, the reality is we rarely, if ever, see anything like the full picture, you know? And when we make preemptive judgments, the tendency is that we fall into the traps the enemy has laid. You know? The business of judging is Christ's, because he sees everything. We need to look out for one another. We need to prefer one another, and we need to edify and encourage one another. That doesn't mean that if there's sin, it doesn't need to be dealt with, but it's dealt with by the right people, with compassion and love, according to how Jesus said earlier in Matthew 5 to deal with it. You know, here, as in most things, we are called to be countercultural. The world would say, if someone has hurt you, you're right, you're justified to take umbrage and enjoy your anger and sew it on like a button. You know, that's what the world teaches us. But we're not citizens of the world. We're citizens of the kingdom where God himself put aside all of his rights, came to a manger, died on a cross. That's our role model. It doesn't matter if I'm in the right or the wrong. Jesus has dropped the initiative in my lap. He has dropped the initiative in your lap. He's shown his love on the cross, and I have to trust that. I have to trust that the cross is enough. Vacate my center stage and put the things of the kingdom first. We are saved by a grace that is freely given. But it's a lie to think that grace doesn't come without responsibilities. If we are to reflect the reconciling work of God to a broken and hurting world, they must be able to see that same grace and reconciliation at work with their own lives and relationships. Be reconciled. If you know, if you're sitting here and God has just put his finger on something, be reconciled. The new trend, the practical bits. If I am out of sorts with church, check my expectations are in line with God's. If I need help, ask for it. Whenever I meet with others, I seek to encourage them with a word or a prayer or a deed. I need to check my heart regularly to make sure it's not in discord with other people. If you're gossiping, bottom line is you're probably in that stage. Discord likes to excuse us saying things. If someone has something against me, I need to check, have I done everything I can to initiate reconciliation? We can't force people, but we're responsible for taking that first step. And if not, am I willing to humble myself and make that first contact? Thank you.